I'm going to be reading from Romans chapter 8, the first three verses, if you would like to follow along. Romans chapter 8, verses 1, 2, and 3. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. I think it was 1942 that C.S. Lewis preached a sermon, I guess in London, entitled The Weight of Glory. He was talking about his conception of heaven. And in that sermon he said the world and its philosophers and teachers had been trying to convince him of three things. Number one, it was trying to convince him that this earth could be made into heaven. Number two, it told him that that hadn't happened yet. It would happen one day, they were working on it, but it hadn't happened yet. And then number three, the world was telling him that even if this earth was made into heaven, and we were here when that happened, and were able to enjoy all the happiness of that happening, the world would tell him anything it could think of to make him forget that when he died, he would lose it all, and after death, he would be nothing forever and ever. What the world was saying back then to C.S. Lewis, the world is saying now. If you want to understand a lot of the politics that's going on, we're being told it's a lie, this is a cover-up, but we're being told that our politicians and leaders are trying to turn this earth into a paradise. And even though we're not there yet, when we achieve racial equality, when we achieve gender neutrality, when we get the climate under control, when there are no borders and no cancer, then we will have paradise, heaven, here on earth. And then they never want to talk about death. What happens when death comes? Now that's what the world tells us, but I think instinctively we know that's just not so. I think within every individual there is this sense that what the world is trying to tell us is not so. I believe there are flowers that we will never smell in this earth. I believe there are songs we will never hear sung in this earth. I believe there's a place that we will never visit in this earth. And the scents I pick up from the flowers now, the melodies I hear from the songs now, the places I visit now, are but a faint echo of something that is to come. Romans chapter 8 talks about all of this. We've been studying Romans chapter 8 in our Sunday morning class. There are a few studies that I've been engaged in for a long time that have impacted me more than our studies in Romans chapter 8. Now, I know all Scripture is equally inspired, but not all Scripture is equally inspiring. I'm not sure the first few chapters of 1 Chronicles have ever affected me like Romans 8 or some of the chapters in the book of Leviticus with the line upon lines and precepts upon precepts, but Romans 8 has affected me. It's affected a lot of people. There are those who say that Romans 8 is the chapter of chapters. Out of all the chapters in the Bible, it is the chapter of chapters. One writer said that if Scripture was a ring, you know, when people get married, they often go to pick out a ring, and then they have to pick out a jewel to be set on the ring. One writer said if Scripture was a ring, the jewel that would be set on it is Romans chapter 8. I think that's a pretty good way to think of this chapter. And I started out earlier in this week to preach on three points I want to make all this morning in one sermon. But then I got into it and I realized that For me to cover everything I wanted to cover would probably take an hour and a half, 2 hours. I like the job I have here. I didn't want to risk losing that. And so I've divided the lesson up into three lessons. And this morning I'm going to preach the first lesson from the verses that I read. Now let me tell you the three points that we're going to be studying today and the next 2 weeks. The first point from the first three verses is justification. From verses 4 through verse 17, it's sanctification. From verses 18 through verse 25, it's glorification, or if you will, revelation. Verse 19, waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. What's going to be revealed is the weight of glory. That was the title of Lewis's sermon. That comes from 2 Corinthians 4:17. Our momentary light afflictions are working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That's how what's coming is described in Scripture, as a weight of glory. And to get to the glorification, there has to be justification and there has to be sanctification. Now, here are two other ways to think about these three points. Justification involves the penalty of sin. Sanctification involves the power of sin. And glorification involves the potential of sin. The first point, justification, is built around the theme of faith. The second point, sanctification, is built around the theme of love. The third point, glorification, revelation, is built around the theme of hope. So the three things that Paul said are going to abide, the three great things, faith, hope, and love, that's what Romans chapter 8 is really talking about. But this morning I'm going to limit myself to the first three verses to talk about what justification means. Now, the passage starts out by making a sharp turn. Therefore. And that word takes us in a slightly different direction than we've been going. It's pretty good advice that whenever you come to a therefore in the Bible, even in your own reading outside the Bible, whenever you come to a therefore, it's pretty good advice to ask, what is that therefore, therefore? And when we do that here with verse 1, we find out it's here because of what has gone before. Paul's drawing a conclusion. He's not giving us a new revelation. He's giving us another explication of some things he's been talking about in chapter 7. And this conclusion in chapter 8, verse 1, is not based on a single premise. It's based upon several premises that Paul has taken up in chapters 6 and 7 of Romans. Now, the most immediate reason for this, therefore, just go back two verses to chapter 7, verse 24. Paul's been talking about the power of sin and the power that sin had in his own life. And he says, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And he doesn't have to wait long for the answer. Verse 25. Why, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ will deliver you, Paul, from this body of death. And when he realizes that, he can then say, therefore. Now, in chapter 7, Paul's been talking a lot about the law that God gave. And what he says is that the law could not do for him what Jesus Christ and the gospel did for him. And that's kind of amazing when you consider the fact that Paul was Mr. Law. If anybody knew the law, if anybody had been trying to keep the law, I think it was Saul of Tarsus. He talks about this in Philippians chapter 3. He says, if anyone could have saved himself by law keeping, then it probably would have been me. He talks about his blue blood pedigree. Tribe of Benjamin. Hebrew of the Hebrews. He talks about his obedience as touching the law, blameless. But despite all of the good things that could be said about the law, the final thing to be said about it is that it couldn't save Paul, and Paul knew it. In fact, he says in chapter 7, verse 11, that as a result of the law, he was worse off than he was before. You see, the problem is that the law forbids some things we want to do. Paul had certain desires. There were some things he had a taste for. There were some things he had an appetite for. Some things appealed to him. And when the law came along and said, "You are not to fulfill this appetite, Paul, in this way," well, that created a problem. In fact, the problem that he had to deal with, he tells us, was the problem of covetousness. Paul wanted some things the law said you cannot have. He doesn't tell us what those are. Might have been interesting to know what was Paul desired so badly that it caused him to sin, and as a result of his sin to die, the wages of sin is death. But after he had violated the law had no help for him. The law had nothing to offer him. And that's why he says, verse 24, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me?" And the answer, and this is the gospel, Jesus Christ. And so we look then at chapter 8, verse 1. "Therefore, because of what Jesus Christ has done about my wretchedness, about my sin, therefore there is now..." Not just in the past and not just in the future, but "there is now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus." Now, I ask you, what does Paul mean when he says, "For those in Christ, there is no condemnation"? I'm going to give you a definition, then I'm going to follow with a scriptural defense of the definition that I'm giving. To be in a situation where you are not condemned, as far as a Christian's concerned. For a Christian to have no condemnation, what that means is that justification and sin exist concurrently in the Christian. Justification, not being condemned, being innocent, being forgiven, having your record expunged, being justified, yet being a sinner, are simultaneous in a Christian. Now, you might be thinking, like I thought for so long, but that just doesn't sound right. But I can be guilty of sin, and yet, as far as God's concerned, I'm not a sinner. That I can do something for which I ought to be written up, pulled over, have to show my license, and be given a ticket, but I'm not given a ticket? That just doesn't sound right. And I can tell you why it doesn't sound right. At least I can speak for myself and tell you why it doesn't sound right. It doesn't sound right because the preaching I grew up with implied, I can't remember this being said just this way, but implicit in the preaching I grew up with was this: when a Christian sins, they ask forgiveness, and they are forgiven until their next sin. Their next sin, they're lost. And they've got to ask forgiveness for that sin. Then they're justified again until their next sin. The preaching I grew up with implied that I was forgiven, I was justified right after I asked forgiveness. But boy, the next time something happened, I'm right back where I was, back in sin. And the problem with that is that I had this this sense about me that I'm not sure I ever get out of sin. Now, if you're talking about sins of commission, yeah, it's pretty easy to say, well, I didn't do this, and I didn't do that, and I didn't do this today. That's pretty easy. But what about sins of omission? Did you study the Bible as much as you should have today? As much as you could have today? Did you meditate today as much as you could have? Did you pray as much as you could have? Did you speak to as many people today as you could have about Jesus Christ? In almost every parable of the New Testament, the person who is condemned on the basis of not doing something, not on the basis of what he did. So those sins of omission got me, and I just sort of had this sense all the time that, man, I'm never really justified. I'm always under God's condemnation. But Paul says to those who are in Christ Jesus, and I'll talk more about that next week. We are placed in Christ Jesus when we're baptized. Romans 6 says that. Other passages. Paul says, for them who are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. I can be uncondemned even though there are things about me worthy of being condemned. Now that's my definition. Let me give you a defense of it by asking you to turn to 1 John chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 5, 6, and 7. 1 John chapter 2, verse 5. This is the message which we heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and him is no darkness at all. So that seems to kind of go along with the idea that if I'm guilty of some sin of omission or commission, that I'm just not in God. There's no darkness in God. If there's darkness in me, there's no way I can be in God. But verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Now the key word there is the word walk. That word appears in Romans 8 verse 1. Where in Christ, if we do not walk according to the flesh. I'm going to take up the word walk next week. So we're just going to table that word. See, if I'd done this all in one sermon, I could say, I'm going to get to this in just a minute. But now you got to wait a week for me to talk about walk. So verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sins. Now, let me say something about walk after saying I'm not going to say anything about walk. This word walk is not talking about an act. It's not talking about an action. It's talking about a practice. I have pulled teeth. My kids' baby teeth would get loose. I'd pull them out. But I'm not a dentist. My son's a dentist. He has a practice. Pulling teeth is what he does. It's not what I do, even though I've done it. This word walk refers to what we are habitually, what we are characteristically, not to what we might do on occasion. And verse 7 says, if we walk in the light, if our characteristic, if our habit is to walk in the truth that God has shed. Christ said, I'm the light of the world. He has shown us by his revelation by his living, what's true, what's false, what's right, what's wrong. If I walk consistent with what he has shown, two things happen. I have fellowship with God, and the blood of Christ cleanses me from sin. Now, if walking in the light is dependent on me not committing any sin, why do I need the blood of Christ to cleanse me? You see it there? Walking in the light, fellowship with God, and yet having sins you need forgiven of are concurrent. They are simultaneous. Under walking in the light, there are two things: fellowship with God and being cleansed. And that's what's involved in having no condemnation. There are things of which we're guilty as Christians. Things in our life that are not in accord with the will of God. Whether we've done something, whether we failed to do something. And yet, because of our habit in life, because of our practice, because of our characteristic living, we are in fellowship with God, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Someone says, well, I just don't see it that way. I don't see how you can commit a sin and still be in fellowship with God. So I think it's like the preachers you heard told you. You've sinned, you better ask God's forgiveness of it, and you're okay until you commit the next sin. You're okay so long as you say, I've not done anything wrong. Look at verse 8 of 1 John. If we say that we have no sin, we have deceived ourselves and the truth is not in us. We need to quit lying to ourselves and others about our sinlessness. There is never a moment wherein we have hit the target every way it can be hit. Sin is missing the target. Hamartia, the Greek word, means to miss the target. Folks, there's always some way in which somebody could point at me and say, you've missed the target today, and they'd be right. The grace of God, justified freely, Romans 3:24, not by our perfection, but by God's grace. The grace of God does not put sin down to the account of the Christian. Now here's the problem. 1 John 3 verse 20. If our heart condemns us, my heart condemns me. I said Wednesday night, the older I get, the more my heart condemns me. The older I get, the more disgusted I am with sins I've committed. I'm not saying I'm committing more sins. I certainly hope I'm not committing more sins. But I'm more disgusted with the ones I've committed. I'm more ashamed over ones I've committed, things I've done. I have a hard time living with myself the older I get because of things I've done. My heart condemns me. But John says, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. So who are we going to believe? Are we going to listen to our heart that says you're no good, you're worthless, you're a sinner, God has no use for you? Or are we going to listen to the God who says there is no condemnation? Who are we going to believe? You know, I heard it described this way once. It's like having a house where the backside faces away from the sun, so it spends a lot of the day in shadow and it's colder back there, whereas the front side faces toward the sun. We wander back to the backside of our house and we get cold. And we're in the dark. And when we get back there, we just got to wander back to the front side, where the sunlight and the warmth are. and believe the Word of God. Faith, justified by faith, Romans 5:1. Believe God when He says there is now, right now, no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Let me tell you a big difference between law and grace. In a legal system, law requires first and gives second. In a legal system, law says, if you do this, then I'll do that. But in a love system, in a grace system, in a gospel system, love gives first, then requires. My parents loved me before they ever required anything out of me. And they continued to love me even after they required things out of me. And I didn't do so well meeting the requirements. Do you know of any relationship that exists and is dependent upon the perfection of the individuals in the relationship? Do marriages stick together? Does a wife stick with her husband because her husband's perfect? Does a husband stick with a wife because she never does anything wrong, never commits anything? No. In relationships, there is fellowship despite flaws. And that is preeminently true for the Christian. In Christianity, we are in fellowship with God. He doesn't look at me and doesn't look at you and say, what a sinner, that person. No, He looks at us and says, children, son, daughter. That's what God says. There is no condemnation to them in Christ Jesus. Now, more needs to be said about this, Lord willing. I'll get to that next week. And from verses 4 through 17, talk about sanctification. Love gives first justification. We're forgiven. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins. Love gives first. But then comes the requirements. Walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Don't be carnally minded, be spiritually minded. We'll talk about the requirements next week.